according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again this morning in Proverbs 28. We got a good start on this chapter a couple weeks ago, and I want to get right back to it again here this morning. A little bit of a side trip as we talk about issues of faith and trust, but I think it's foundational and very useful for us too in our evangelism efforts when we're presenting the gospel and when we're laying the information before the folks. They need to know the good news, and then knowing the good news, then they need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the issues of pistuo and patho and elpis and all of the principles, they all coalesce together into this Hebrew verb of batach. And this is what we're dealing with here this morning, as we see in Proverbs 28:1. So before we do get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for his blessing upon our time of study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning once again, thankful for truth, rejoicing that your truth in your word feeds us day by day. And thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together for this local church, this faithful lampstand that you have preserved all these years, Father. The bills are paid, the doors are open, the lights are on, Father, and you are faithful. So, Father, we call upon that faithfulness to open our eyes, to minister to us this morning. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this brand new chapter here, and chapters 28 and 29 do form a unit, and so we'll be handling these here as we work our way through. A lot of contrasts. In other words, the A part of the verse says one thing, and then there's a but for the B part of the verse that shows a contrast, that shows the alternative. Okay, so the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. That's the A part of verse 1. And we can process that, we can understand that, we understand the nature of sin, the nature of fear, the nature of these things. But then the B part shows the other side of the coin. But the righteous, okay? So the righteous is opposite of wicked, and then boldness is opposite of fear. And we have the contrast here. I put this as the point of study. The wicked and the righteous are contrasted in terms of fear versus faith. The fear, which is part and parcel with a life of alienation from God and a life that's enslaved to this fallen world, a life that's pursuing everything except God, is a life of fear. And in contrast, it's faith, called here in this verse boldness. It's one of the unique renderings of batach that you'll find in the Old Testament. So the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, the righteous trust. We have the simple trust in the Lord, and the footnote there says, are confident. Make this a little bit bigger. There we have it. All right, the righteous are confident. And so this verb of batach, this is what we're dealing with here, because it's a verb of faith, it's a verb of boldness, it's a verb of confident trust. And this is the point of study here, and a subpoint B. We had a point A last week, and don't need to repeat that, how wickedness creates both rational and irrational fear for the consequences of their wickedness. And I tell you, you can get tired of this very quickly, of always being in fear, always looking over your shoulder, always wondering who's out to get you. Paranoia is exhausting when it comes down to it. All right. Well, you can give all of that away and just surrender to Jesus Christ and have a born-again life of confidence and faith. And that's, of course, what we have in the Lord. So boldness or confident trust is the birthright of the righteous. This is the practical daily benefit of being a born-again believer, that we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, we're going to die in faith, and you know, our whole life is a life of faith. So everybody who is saved by grace through faith is consequently equipped to walk by grace through faith. And so it's a really simple process. You have a brand new believer, a baby believer that was just saved yesterday, and you can have the opportunity to walk them through the basics of the Christian way of life. And they already know the process because they just did it. They just believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And so you say, all right, you know what it means to apply faith. You know what it means to respond to promises in faith, because you responded to the promise of eternal life, and you responded in faith, and God provided the eternal life. So you know the procedure. Now you just have to spend the rest of your life living that procedure, walking by faith, living the Word of God, trusting in His promises, and it's as simple as that. So the Hebrew verb batach, this is what it looks like. the B-A-T-A-C-H right there in the Hebrew, batach. It's used 116 times. We're going to see a fair number of those, not all of them. We're going to see maybe a half or a third of those. We're going to see a number of them. It is a fundamental Hebrew term for faith, for trust, for confidence. One thing you won't strictly see it used for is the actual translation of believe, I don't think, maybe once or twice. But believe gets you into another semantic realm in the Hebrew in terms of aman, right, with amen or I believe it. When you have the verb of believing, the verb of aman or the verb of faithfulness, okay? But they are linked. Very frequently they're put together in tandems. Very frequently you find them in poetry. And the semantic ranges do overlap. And this is what becomes vital, okay? And a lot of times there's theological debates about this because there is a branch of theology that wants to take faith strictly on an intellectual basis, that it means knowing something. And they make it epistemological, knowing something or believing something. And so they make it an intellectual assent where you acknowledge that something is factually true. Okay, and while that does fall under the umbrella of the large umbrella of how pistuo can be used, it does shade a little bit short in some realms because it fails to accept the elements of trust. And that's what we see here. This is what comes out in spades with batach. So a lot of these renderings of trust or confidence, they are faith applications more than just acknowledging the truth of something, okay, but actually yes, you acknowledge the truth of something. Therefore, because of that, you then embrace that truth with your confidence, with your hope, with your assurance, with your very being for that gift of eternal life. And that's something else that maybe we can explore in some future classes. Batach does span the semantic range of the New Testament Greek words pistuo, that's our typical word for believing, patho, which is our verb for persuasion, being persuaded and obeying, and then elpis, which is our noun for hope, the confident anticipation, the positive anticipation we have for the things of the future on the basis of our faith. And so we're born again into a living faith. We're born again into a hope. And so we're this hope in which we stand and all of these marvelous principles that we have. Now, if you're going to do a study on batach, I tell you, the first place you ought to go is the Psalms, because in the Psalms it is overwhelming. It is so frequently used throughout the Psalms. There are overwhelming principles from the Psalms that we can develop with respect to batach, with respect to trusting in the Lord, and the walk of faith that we have. And so I don't know how many verses this is altogether. It's a lot. We got through about a third of them last week. I think we got through Psalm 33 last week, so I'm going to pick up with that. Did somebody make a note of where we stopped last week? What's that? I am correct. Psalm 33, okay. Well, then that's where we're going to pick it up here this morning. These overwhelming principles. So every one of these verses that we see is either going to be the verb batach, or it could actually be a cognate noun, mibtach, or some other cognate expressions, but still falling within this batach family. So let's start with Psalm 37 then, okay? Psalm 37, another Davidic psalm. The bulk of these we've seen so far have been Davidic, and David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that understood what it meant to walk by faith and fight by faith and everything. He stood before the giant, right? Fought Goliath by faith as a little boy. So here's a Davidic psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Okay, all the things we get worked up over in this life, we need to slow down and say, wait a minute, this life is just passing. This life is a momentary light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Okay, and so here we can kind of see that's emuna. This is one of these passages where we have the amen, the aman, the amuna. That vocabulary gets put in parallel with the batach vocabulary, and we see that these concepts are very linked. All right, trust in the Lord and do good. It's the only way you can do good. The only divine good production you can ever possibly have is when you're in fellowship, walking in the light, walking by faith, then it's all good at that point, right? It's gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to be rewarded, and we can appreciate that. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, we don't have a promised land in the church age. We don't have a land grant or those particular earthly inheritances that are unconditional and promised to us. However, we can still adapt this in the church age. We can say, keep yourself in the geographic will of God. How about that? Okay? That'll be our church age equivalent of dwell in the land for the Jewish believers in as they go through the Psalms here. Dwell in the land. Keep yourself in the geographic will of God. Okay? Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Be walking with the Lord day by day. And there's nothing better. And cultivate faithfulness. Okay? Cultivate that. There are things that do come automatically just as a course of being saved, but then there's other things that you have to cultivate, you have to work on, you have to grow, you have to learn, okay? And we can appreciate that. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's going to be one of the things produced when you're in fellowship, but you still cultivate it as you grow strong in your faith. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's not prosperity gospel, name it and claim it theology, okay? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, that means He's shaping your heart to be aligned with His heart, and we can appreciate that as well. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will do it. Aren't these beautiful promises? I love all of these, okay? Commit your way to the Lord. That speaks of effort. That speaks of diligence, right? Be eager to present yourself approved before God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be a spiritual slug. You've got to commit your way to the Lord. Be dedicated to growing. Be dedicated to applying the word of God. And then, of course, faith. Trust also in Him. Watch Him do the work. God's the one that work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So walk by faith, trust in Him, and watch what He does in and through you as you're walking this marvelous Christian way of life. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. All right, there's more. We could, if I could read the whole psalm if I wanted to, but verse 3 and verse 5 are the two verses that have batach and have the principles there. Other principles that come in, obviously, faith, rest, patience, not fretting, all these other things, cease from anger. All a good recipe for the Christian walk, but not appropriate for our setting here this morning. Let's go to Psalm 40. Let's look at Psalm 40. I love Psalm 40. Again, Psalm of David. Very messianic, top to bottom. So much here that David wrote applies to him personally, but really applies to Jesus, the Son of David, prophetically. And we can appreciate this also. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Sometimes it's hard to pinpoint when some of these psalms were written because, I mean, let's face it, David had countless escapes, countless occasions where he was probably should have been dead, and Saul wanted him dead, other people wanted him dead, but he walked by faith, and God took care of him. He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And so, absolutely, praise God every time He rescues you. Give Him the glory for all that He does. Again, this is David in his historical reality, also prophetic with respect to Jesus. Jesus had His own adversaries and His own enemies and those that tried to lay hands on Him, and they couldn't. Delivered out of their grasp every time until He submitted to the cross and until His hour had come. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see and hear and will trust in the Lord. And here's a principle for you. I mean, there's just overwhelming faith principles all throughout this, but here's a principle for you. The hard tests you're going through right now may not even be about you. It may be about other people watching you and watching your testimony and watching your deliverance and watching your rescue. And they see your faithfulness and they say, man, there's something real to this Christian way of life. And so, as it says here, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And think about how what that obligation entails then, what's expected for us to maintain our testimony because people are watching us, and how tragic is it if there's somebody right on the cusp of believing in Christ for eternal life, and then they watch some Christian loser just make a Balaam's donkey of himself, and based on that then, they develop a negative view on what the Christian walk truly is. No, it's got to be the positive testimony. Many will see and hear, will trust in the Lord. Then verse 4, how happy, this is one of the ones where I change from blessed to happy, okay? The Hebrew asherei rather than baraka. It's not baraka blessing, it's asherei happiness. How happy is the man who has made the Lord his trust, his batach. Remember, we're not only believing in the Lord, he is our belief. We're trusting in the Lord, and he is our trust. The only object, the only appropriate object for our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're trusting in. So happy is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. So I tell you, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He will be my trust forever. And, you know, the rest of this life and the next, he will be my trust. And where else am I going to turn anyway? I tell you, if you're going to abandon God and turn to what? Okay? Turn to liars, turn to the proud, Satan's got a thousand alternatives out there, and he doesn't care which one you pick. If it's money, if it's sex, if it's women, whatever it is, he's got all kinds of idols ready to go. He just wants you to get your eyes off the Lord. Stop walking with the Lord, stop pleasing the Father, stop growing in the Word. And that's obviously what he wants for us to do. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I could declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. We can't live long enough to praise him. That's why we have the eternal life, so we can praise him forever, right? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Not enough, okay? 1,000 tongues is not enough to testify to the eternal glory of God and what he has done on our behalf. And this is the psalm, I'm going a little bit deeper in this one maybe than I should, but this is the one that has so many of these messianic prophecies, right? Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. This phrase here, this is a corruption. My ears you have opened, that's a corruption, okay? This is where the Septuagint has the original reading that the rabbis out in the second century changed, okay? That's why the Masoretic text has the concerns that we have over those Masoretic readings. A body thou hast prepared for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Okay? So you can get the real text on this if you read it from Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews is quoting the Septuagint here. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. See, the Messiah is the Son of God who came to earth and who was born of a virgin, who received a physical human body, lived a physical earthly life. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. So yes, we get the accurate reading there in Hebrews 10, and we see how the anti-Christian rabbis modified the text of Psalm 40, okay? And this is well known. The church fathers called him out on it. Augustine called him out on it. Tertullian called him out on it. Justin Martyr called him out on it and said, you're changing your manuscripts. And that's the fact. All right. I've come to do your will. All of these promises here of the Messiah and what it is that Messiah is doing to save us and provide for us eternal life. All right, so that's Psalm 40. Psalm 41, again, a psalm of David. Don't have to read all of it, but it is a psalm of David. Happy is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. And when you get down to the conflict here, remember, David was the most Christ-like character you'll ever see in the Old Testament as a type of Christ, many types of Christ throughout the Old Testament, but David was the ultimate. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? I mean, you know you got enemies when they're, you know, rubbing their hands and they can't wait for the day to come that you're out of here, right? They want you dead and they'll even help if they can. That's the nature of it. And then they wanted David dead. They wanted Jesus dead. We understand this. When he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. So here's a traitor that's being introduced here. This is the traitor. This is the betrayer. For Jesus, it was Judas Iscariot. For David, it was Ahithophel. Okay? And he comes to see me, he's speaking falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. So he keeps it tied in. He's very deceptive. And when he goes outside, he tells it. Beyond David's presence, he's able to actively speak of his conspiracy. All who hate me whisper together. See, Ahithophel's not the only one. He has an entire cabal. There's an entire crew that's set on this. They're going to support Absalom. They're going to support the coup d'etat so that Absalom can be the next king and then David has to flee for his life. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. All we got to do is kill him, okay? When he lies down, he will not rise up again. And you wonder, okay, I can appreciate that verse in a Davidic context. What about in a Jesus context? Well, guess what? When he lies down, he will rise again. In fact, on the third day, he does rise again and demonstrates to those disarmed rulers and authorities that their days are numbered. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted. And we know the intimacy between David and Ahithophel. It's curious to me. Jesus called Judas friend, right? Judas came up to kiss him and he called him friend. And I don't, what capacity did they have for any kind of, Judas wasn't even saved. And yet Jesus had the capacity for fellowship. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. As Jesus said, the one who dipped the bread in the bowl, okay, or the chips in the salsa, or whatever the case may be, because you got to adapt it for a Texas crowd, you understand, right? But, you know, we dip together in the bowl. And that little awkward moment, we all relate, right? We all relate. You have that awkward moment where you're dipping at the same time. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, right? You are Jesus after all. Jesus gets to go first. And you had that moment of dipping together, and Jesus used that as just a private clue so that Judas would know that Jesus knew. All right. Anyway, this is Psalm 41. It's a beautiful psalm. My trusted friend who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. All right, Psalm 44. Did I miss something in 41? Oh, in whom I trusted. Okay, that's the Batak. Okay, so there's a principle. Okay, there's a principle because cursed is man who trusts in man. And don't make money your trust. Don't make politics your trust. Don't even a king, even princes in whom you place your trust. Remember, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So was David wrong for trusting in Ahithophel? Was Jesus wrong for trusting in Judas? I don't believe he truly trusted in Judas. Okay, he knew who the betrayer was. But a close friend, you think, oh, they would never betray me. Just wait. Okay, all humans can, you know, they won't, maybe they won't, but they can. And so why are you making people your trust? We'll see that principle again as well. All right, Psalm 44. Some other things you can't be trusting. You are my king, O God. That's verse 4. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. more objects that we shouldn't be trusting in. And we have such a carnal tendency, fallen humans always, and then even carnal born-again believers also, sadly, we start trusting in the wrong object. We start thinking that militarily we can defend our country. We start thinking that that economically we're a powerhouse. We start trusting in things, start trusting in wealth that perishes and in the unpredictability of riches and all these things. Don't trust in your bow. Don't trust in the sword. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in Egypt. All of these things are condemned throughout the Old Testament. And David was right. You know, David won all these battles and he knew it wasn't him. It was the Lord doing it. But you have saved us from our adversaries. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So when the trust is properly placed, then God gets all the glory because he's the one that's doing it. And this is the issue, sadly. Psalm 44, I mean, this is a great context here, but later in his life, David started listening to Satan whispering in his ear, and David started feeling like he needed to number his people, to number his nation, to number his armies, to start becoming boastful about the glories of his own might, and he was disciplined for that, absolutely disciplined for that. Pride was tearing him down, and God had to humble him. I wonder if God, you know, brought back to his own remembrance the scriptures that he'd previously written. You know, the Holy Spirit recalls to his remembrance, say, you remember this? You wrote this in Psalm 44, okay? What are you doing this for? That's got to be embarrassing. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Okay, this one is not Davidic. This one is a psalm of the sons of Korah. All right. And we're headed for verse 6. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Don't you love how Bible doctrine is universal for all humanity and God's not a respecter of persons? My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? The confidence you have when you're a mature believer, grounded in doctrine, and you have a mastery of the circumstances and details of life. You can just look around and say, all right, Lord. So why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Okay? That's not him doing it. He's talking about his enemies. They're the ones that are doing that. The foes, the days of adversity, and the iniquity of my foes surrounds me. And who are those guys? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. As far as the psalmist here is concerned, those are his enemies. Because any of his friends or himself or anybody that's walking with the Lord, they're not going to be trusting in their wealth. They're not going to be boasting in their abundance. Goes on from that to give us some more principles. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Now here they are boasting about their wealth, and the psalmist says, you know what, wealth is useless. Even the richest guy who ever lived can't buy his own salvation. No man can. The redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Just stop now. You're trying to work for salvation, trying to work for eternal life, forget about it. You will never measure up. You will never earn enough. That he should live eternally, that he should not undergo decay. You know, this is a passage I think really needs to be added to our catalog. If, like I'm doing in this project, I'm working on Old Testament soteriological gospel invitations. What Bible verses are useful for an evangelical approach for Jewish parents in an Old Testament frame set to be giving the gospel to their children? Well, I'd take them here. I'd take them to a lot of these verses we're looking at in these Batak applications throughout the Psalms. What's the cost of a soul? Like Jesus said, the whole world. You can't gain the whole world and you'd still be losing out on your soul. It's costly. So how do you obtain this eternal life? How do you obtain this blessing so that you don't perish, to live eternally and not undergo decay? How do you receive this? It's not purchased, it's not earned, it's not deserved. It can only be received by faith. It can only be received by trust, in trusting in the Lord. That's the only provision that God has made for the redemption of his soul. It is costly, because only God could pay the price. The price is his Son, and we can appreciate that. All right, so that's Psalm 49. How about Psalm 52? Psalm 52. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite. Okay, Doeg the Edomite. I just like calling him Doeg because I like messing with Doeg. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Okay, so this is a little bit later in that same context we were looking at. Absalom is rebelling, David's on the run, and he found provision, he found bread, and he found a sword, the sword of Goliath, in the house of Ahimelech. And so, this is a rebuke against Doeg, the evil mighty man. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. That title too, mighty man, not everybody just earned that, right? It's like becoming a Navy SEAL or becoming a Green Beret. I mean, there's work that goes into that. And for David's mighty man, it required spiritual godliness. I don't think David put a man on his list that wasn't a hero of the faith. So what was Doeg's background before he went apostate, before he turned traitor? I got all these questions I want to find out. Your tongue, because the loving kindness of God endures all day long, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. For you love evil more than good, falsehood more than what is right. Salah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Salah. The righteous will see and hear and will laugh at him. Remember, there are taunts that we will sing in the millennium. There are taunts that Israel will sing in their resurrection glory. Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. So there's Batak. Principle there, admonition, warning for us. Don't be trusting in the wrong objects. And understand the consequences when you do trust in the wrong objects. And in this case, for Doeg, obviously is the consequences here. That's 52:7. How about verse 8? As for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Well, why is that? Because I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I mean, if God's not faithful, if God's not loving, if God's not gracious, if he's not, there's the chesed of God in that. If he's not trustworthy, don't trust in him. But if he's infinitely trustworthy, then trust him forever. Okay? And that's, again, why our faith in Christ is so eternal, because the value of that is infinite. And we have the promises there. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. What a joy to look forward to. So here, take these verses down. Add those to your target list of Old Testament soteriological gospel invitations. And the principles of how you would explain eternal life to an unbeliever. Remember, you can't use, for this exercise, you can't use Acts 16:31. You can't use Acts 4:12. You can't use John 3:16. You can't use, I mean, all of our normal gospel verses, how many of them all come from the New Testament, okay? And I'm not saying we're wrong for that. We're very right for that. We're New Testament believers. We're church-age believer priests. But what I'm saying is, I think it's conclusive that the same ideas of faith alone and Christ alone, of faith not works, of faith for eternal life, of trusting in God for eternal life, it has always been the case. That has always been the mode of salvation. From the time Adam and Eve put on the animal skins, they were trusting in God's provision for the forgiveness of their trespasses. Okay? He killed the animal. He taught them about the blood. He prepared the skins. They got dressed by grace through faith and were born again believers in Jesus Christ from that day onward. And I think we see it here. I see it in all of these passages. All right, so that's Psalm 52. Psalm 55. Great verses in Psalm 55. Verse 23 is the final verse. Again, it's David. Prayer for the destruction of the treacherous. We were talking the other day about these imprecatory psalms and how common they were for David and others in the Old Testament, how we don't have a New Testament mandate to pray such imprecatory psalms. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I think in the age of grace under the stewardship of the church, the imprecatory psalms are invalid. Also because we're not a theocracy. That's another thing. Yes, we can pray for the military defeat of our enemies, but that's not the same as an imprecatory psalm from the standpoint of an Old Testament theocracy. Hope we understand that difference. All right. Anyway, it's a long psalm. I won't read it all down here, but yeah. You will find along the way here, you will find another description of Ahithophel, like we had in Psalm 41. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. I mean, it's bad enough, but it is you, a man, my equal. Staggering language. When David, the man after God's own heart, says that he and Ahithophel were peers in their spiritual walk with the Lord. My companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. And they didn't have an earthly temple because Solomon hadn't built it yet. But David and Ahithophel understood the heavenly reality that when they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they are walking in that heavenly temple, in that house of God. So let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. In other words, around the clock. Okay? Don't ever stop. Evening and morning and noon. Does that seem awkward? Remember, the day begins with sundown. Okay? The day begins. And so when you say evening and morning and noon, you're talking around the clock. I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle when it is against me. For there are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old. Man, there's some theology in this. All right. With whom there is no change, and who do not fear God, he has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. I mean, the advice of Ahithophel, we're told, the counsel of Ahithophel was like inquiring of the Lord. Can you imagine? I don't think there was a wiser man ever, until Solomon. But Solomon topped the wisdom of Ahithophel, and Ahithophel is like inquiring of the Lord. Go to him for counsel, you're getting an answer like you were getting an answer from God himself. So smooth speech, smooth as butter. Words are softer than oil. And he was just a traitor. It's horrible, okay? Now we get to the finale, okay? I did, didn't I? I read that whole psalm, sorry. All right. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Okay? Cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. No one who trusts in God is ever disappointed. No one who ever walks by faith regrets it, and then says, oh man, that was a mistake. God really let me down. Okay, never. Not one time, ever. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Batach, I will trust in you. How about that? They will not live out half their days. Think about the sin unto death. Think about the divine consequences of shortening the human life. And in particular, in David's context, whereby those that were attacking him weren't just attacking him, they were lifting up their hand against the Lord's anointed. And there's always double compound discipline that comes with such things. What a wonderful tandem of verses. I don't know, I would probably not use this one in an evangelistic context, but I would definitely use this one in an edification context of what it means to walk by faith, what it means to grow in grace and knowledge, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, and trusting in the Lord. Absolutely. All right, so that's Psalm 55. Psalm 56. When the Philistine seized him in Gath. Okay, this was a low point. This is kind of interesting, too. There was a certain point David had to feign insanity just to act like a madman so that the Philistine captain say, you know, I don't need extra madmen. I got enough madmen. I don't need one more. And, you know, get him out of here. Be gracious to me, O God, for a man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. And here's our key verse. When I am afraid, right? And that could be, you know, countless times throughout your Christian walk. There may be any number of contexts for that, okay? You're not a failure. I'm not going to deny that I'm afraid. You know, it's not just, well, grow up and get doctrine. No, realize you're afraid. This is the circumstance. It's real people in real life. But the solution is trust in God. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Okay? Not, well, I'm going to try this, try that, try everything else. Try money, try friends, try military, try, you know, okay, I've tried everything else I possibly can. Now my last resort, well, I guess I better pray about it. I guess I better trust God. Okay? You got it backwards. Start with step number one, trust God. Okay? Put that on the top of your list. I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Okay? I mean, just put it in that context. All right, God is for me. Who can be against me? God is on my side. Who's against me and who cares? Doesn't matter to me. God will deal with that. All day long they distort my words. Their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack. They lurk. Isn't that amazing? So when they're not attacking, they're lurking. They're waiting for their next attack. They watch my steps. They have waited to take my life. Remember when Satan was done testing Jesus, what did he do? He went away until an opportune time. He said, we're not done here. Okay? If you pass a test today, Satan says, all right, I'll come back tomorrow. He'll wait for a moment when you're out of fellowship. Wait for a moment when your armor's not on. You've taken account of my wanderings. Put tears in your bottle. Put my tears in your bottle. Here's a metaphor for you. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Okay? He knows. Are they not in your book? He's got a full record of all of this. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, in whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Keeps coming back to this issue. God is constantly his trust. He's also his praise. And I don't know, we can glean some principles out of this as well. We can consider the linkage there between trusting and praising. And maybe those who praise too little, trust too little, or those who trust too little, praise too little, or vice versa, both ways maybe. Okay. And if you find that your praise is deficient, probably because your thankfulness is deficient, probably because your occupation with Christ is deficient, then you're going to have faith issues. You're going to struggle to trust. You're going to struggle to make the application. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do unto me? All right, so that's Psalm 56. Psalm 62. And this is another one, Psalm 62. And again, there's conflict. Psalm of David for the choir director. Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. See, salvation is more than just receiving eternal life and not going to hell when you die. Okay? It's the walk afterwards. You have the phase one salvation, phase two salvation, phase three salvation. And the only way you can have God for your phase two salvation is if you already have Him in your phase one salvation. I think we're clear on that. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? Yeah, they want him down. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold I shall not be shaken. So there's no other object. It's exclusive for your hope, and you're simply waiting in silence. You've done prayed about it, so rest, okay? Wait. He'll answer when His time is perfect. O God, my salvation and my glory, my rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And this is really a nice adjustment as well in this context, because everything is in the first person. My. But then He opens it up to the plural, inviting everybody to join Him in these prayers, join Him in this walk of faith. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart, as plural, before Him. God is a refuge for us. All of His hardship, and He uses it as a gospel call. He uses it as an invitation, a call to worship. So that's Psalm 62, verse 8, and then also verse 10. Yeah, contrast between people and God. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Money comes, money goes. You could have low degree one day and high degree the next, and then back to low degree again the day after that. No, trust in the Lord. Okay, Psalm 65. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation, you who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea. See, this walk was not only for the Jews. The Jews were the chosen people. They were the covenant nation. Yes, He dwelt in their presence, but they were supposed to be the witnesses to the entire world. They were supposed to convey truth. And so that Gentiles could learn from the ends of the earth how to trust in God. Psalm 71:5. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. You are my batach. Mibtach. Actually, that's a cognate noun. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Again, you see this is David historically. It's also Jesus prophetically. Very similar to Psalm 22 when he talks about trusting. You caused me to trust while upon my mother's breast. Prayer of an old man for deliverance. Okay. Yeah, here's a fun one. And yeah, just like David had his enemies, Jesus had his enemies. They were trusting in God. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. That comes about because you are enduring through suffering. You're enduring through tough times. Okay, people look at you and they can't figure out how it is you haven't become a basket case yet. Why it is that you're because God's sustaining you. You're walking by faith. And it's a testimony to many. And God bless you. We love you for it. All right. So we have that. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 71. How about Psalm 78? It starts with a because, and then there's a therefore. All right. Well, I don't want to read the whole thing here, but you essentially have a walkthrough going on here as we have a survey of Israel and their history and how God redeemed them and why they kept rebelling again and again, splitting rocks in the wilderness, giving them a drink, and yet they keep grumbling, sinning against him to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Can you imagine? You walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. You came out of Egypt. Water on the left and right, you are rescued by the mighty hand of God. You see the armies of Pharaoh destroyed behind you, and you're going to rebel against your God, your Savior, your Redeemer. And he gives you manna to eat. He splits the rock and provides water for you. You have shoes on that never wear out. He's providing for you through all the wilderness wanderings, and all you can do is grumble and rebel, make a golden calf and talk about going back to Egypt. So they rebelled against the Most High. In their heart, they put God to the test. They want meat. They want quail. They're tired of all this manna. You know, yes, it's perfect, and yes, it's from God, but come on. Talk about dissatisfied. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Boy, can he. Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. That generation perished. Only two of that generation got to enter into the promised land. With the rest of them, with most of them, he was not well pleased. Here's a great verse because he got the tandem again with they did not believe. There's your aman. And then they did not trust. There's your batach. Okay? Those elements. This is foundational. And I think a lot of the arguments, a lot of the debate that goes into Pistou and some of those discussions in the New Testament fall short because they do not bring in the Old Testament foundation that underlies all of that. It's believing and trusting. That's what Pistou centers on. He gave them manna. He gave them man to eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Oh, he did everything for them, and they kept rebelling. All right, Psalm 78. How about Psalm 84? The concluding verse to Psalm 84. And this is one of my favorites. I like all of these. A psalm of the sons of Korah. And sometimes I get 82 and 84 confused. Here we go. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I love that. Okay? I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Why are we not content? Why are we just demanding that, well, I don't have this, but I want this, I need this, give this to me? No, every good thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every perfect gift, every good thing. If he's withheld it from you, it's not a perfect gift, it's not a good thing. Because no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is the man who trusts in you. Again, it's asherah, happiness. Happy is the man who trusts in you. We could put all the bookstores out of business that are making their money off of these self-help books and this frantic pursuit for happiness. Okay? Got a whole world trying to find happiness. It's as simple as trusting in the Lord. That's 84:12. 86:2. Another Psalm of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. So there it is. Psalm 91:2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Here's a verse for faith rest. Okay, here's a verse for occupation with Christ. Here's a verse for the stability that we have as born-again believers living in the Word of God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, a shield and bulwark. All right, well, we didn't quite get to the end of them. That's Psalm 91. All right. It's worth a third week, okay? It's worth a third week. Bit of a side trip out of Proverbs, but I think it's edifying. We will wrap up the last of the Psalms next week. Then we will see the Proverbs. That'll kind of get us back into a Proverbs mode. And then we will have the best illustration. There's a very significant illustration of all of this in the life of Hezekiah. And it's described in these terms. He listened to the prophet Isaiah. You can read about it in 2 Kings. You can read about it in Isaiah. You can read about it in different places. So we will see that that illustration. And then we'll be ready to move on to Proverbs 28 too. And I promise we won't take 4 weeks to do Proverbs 28 too. Okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the blessings that we have to study. And I pray that we have a firm handle on this, Father, for belief and trust and confidence and hope, all of it, Father, that applies as we get saved and applies as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we experience the Christian way of life through every conflict, through every turmoil. Father, thank you for the simplicity of trusting in Christ, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Father, just give you the praise and glory for this class here today. Thanking you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.